We are in the fourth week of our Advent. The bookmarks that you are getting, they're titled The Love of God, and they're found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And if you have your Bible, you may want to take that bookmark and put it in there. You don't need it right away, but we will be reading that portion of Scripture a little bit later on. Christmas. And I know Lisa talked about it earlier, I talked with youth about it. What is Christmas all about? And every year, I tend to have trouble getting into the Christmas spirit. About 3.5 weeks ago, the day after Thanksgiving, Lisa and I, we went to Walmart on Friday morning. And we went to the one out in Troutdale. And this is nowhere on my notes or anything. This is me. And we're going east on 84. You could not even get off the freeway to get to Walmart. Walmart was full. The road coming off of Walmart up over the overpass and onto the freeway was jam-packed. Not even moving. You couldn't get there and stuff. So we sat there for a few minutes and decided, well, this isn't worth it. And we found a way to get off and turn around, and we went to the Walmart over here. We actually got in there, but the line went from the cash register, the first one, all the way down the main aisle, around the main aisle. It was just jam-packed. Every one of the registers in the middle had people that were through all the aisles. You could not shop there if you wanted to. Now, I was not there to shop. I just go there to gaze at people and stuff like that. So I'm smart enough to know that you're never going to really get anything, any shopping done if you want. You may get one or two items. And who am I kidding? I don't shop anyway. Lisa does it all. The only thing I'm responsible for is getting her something for Christmas, which is always a task, because I can never charge it on our cards because she sees the charges before I can get out of the store. Okay? She works at Merrill Lynch where all of our accounts are at, and so, no kidding, I go to lunch and I charge it on there, and she calls me while I'm eating lunch going, how's your lunch? So I cannot charge a thing. I usually have to wait until either the day before Christmas when she's off, or wait until if I wait until Thursday when she's off work at noon or 1 and she's going to be going home early, then I can rush out then and get something for Christmas morning. Otherwise, she knows where I've been. So I don't, and I stress over, what am I going to get her for Christmas? What am I going to get? I want to find that perfect gift that just lets her know that I love her and stuff. So and then it always comes down to the last minute. It's funny now, and it was kind of then, but I asked her the question last night on our way home. I said, so what is the best Christmas gift I ever got you? And you know what she said? I don't know. What'd you get me? not that she doesn't know what I've got her and stuff like that, but there's so much stuff, so many things, and I'm the person, I make very, very... how do I do this? I make very, very light of special days. To me, Christmas is not a special day. My birthday is not a special day. You know, and I make very, very light of it because as I was growing up, they were never really special days. And I personally have trouble or have a hard time getting into the Christmas spirit. I do. Lisa and I, we have not decorated our house this year. And you know what? We probably won't. And so I struggle with that, getting into the Christmas spirit, getting into celebrating my birthday. I don't want my birthday to be anything special because when I was growing up, it never was. And so I think I lose out, and I think Lisa loses out a little bit in that because I try to make light of them. I know some people, their birthday, it's a whole birthday week. And they get something special every day, like a special meal, and make a big deal of it. Nope, me, I downplay it as much as I can. And things like that. And so I think I lose out a little bit. And like Lisa said, I spoke with the youth. Well, what is Christmas about? And the commercialization of it is what Jonathan came up with. Jonathan, I know he's here and I didn't know this. Could you give us your explanation? He says, no, he couldn't. Because you don't remember it or because you won't stand up and say it? Because he won't stand up and say it. But that's exactly what Christmas has become here in the United States. Christmas has become so commercialized, a lot of times Jesus Christ gets lost. And we need to make sure that we keep Christmas there and keep it. What is Christmas? Many times you've all seen the nativity scenes that are out there. They look much like this one here. I'm going to move this. And you know, when you get the nativity scene, you have wise men.
Okay, you have wise men. They're here. I'm going to move them out. Uh-oh. Yeah, that was a wise man. For a minute, I thought I grabbed a shepherd with somebody sitting on his shoulders. We have shepherds. They're shepherds. Oh, I missed the third wise man. He was hiding in the snowbanks. There's another little shepherd boy. And sometimes with the shepherds, you have animals, barn animals. So if you get rid of the animal, well, that's a camel. He's with the wise men. And you get rid of the donkeys and the sheep and stuff like that. And you get this nativity. We always have angels. I'm going to go and take the angel out for a minute, too. This is always fun because they just kind of balance in there somehow. And you kind of break the nativity scene down to what's there. You end up with Joseph and Mary and this baby that is born in a stable, in a manger. And so that's what we want to focus on today. That's what we want to talk about, is put all the other stuff aside and just look at this. The baby born in a manger, in a stable. So, if you open your Bibles, if you have them, and the verse, it should pop up there, but if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we are going to kind of describe that, paint this scene for you. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. One of the central features, and we've talked about that in Christmas, is the nativity. And as you look at it, as you see this here, the focus is Jesus and the manger and Mary and Joseph. And several weeks ago, we got to watch the nativity. In the back, could you guys turn the lights off? We're going to show you another clip. And the clips have come out a little bit dark, and I was trying today. Is it going to work, Tim? Yeah. There we go. We're trying to get it so that you can see the clips better. This is a scene from the movie The Nativity Story.
Mercure. Gaspar.
A star shall come forth.
Thank you.
Think of the scene that you just saw and the tension that must have been there and all the things that were going on, all the things that were taking place. First of all, Joseph and Mary, they're betrothed to each other, but they're not really married. And she's pregnant. We're told in the Gospels that the baby that is inside of her was a creation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and so now she's got this baby, and this baby is going to be the most unique baby in all the world. He is going to be both God and man at the exact same time. How are Joseph and Mary going to explain her being pregnant to the people in the little town that they live? They're going, yeah, this is, and the people go, oh yeah, right. So I'm sure they've been criticized, and people are looking down on because of this. So you have that all going on. Next, it may seem strange, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why this little suburb out in the middle of nowhere? It's got nowhere near enough inns to accommodate the people who come to visit it. It's just nothing out there. Most shocking of all, when you see that scene, you look at that, why was this child born in a stable? Do you know that God could have arranged for him to have been born anywhere? Why not a palace or a nice clean home? You know, God, with a snap of his finger, could have plopped down a nice hospital with all the sanitary conditions and a full staff of doctors and nurses. He could have done that. So why? Why was he born this way? It's such an unlikely place for a king to be born. After a difficult journey, a woman in her 9th month of pregnancy. The stable is the last place where Joseph would have wanted Mary to have this baby. As we go through Christmas, you can see nativity scenes much like this, and we have one here and one back there. You'll see them in houses. Lynchwood did a living nativity out there and stuff. We see them all over the place. They decorate houses and yards and other things. But you know what? They're not 100% accurate. Because no matter how we try, we can never make this smell the way that a real stable would smell. Okay? You know, imagine them, you know, they're there and having to walk around where the animals have been. And this baby is born and he's wrapped in clothes and they have to go and put him in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough that is streaked with the saliva of animals as they've been chewing and getting their food. We can never catch the true thing that was going on. We don't fully understand the embarrassment that Joseph must have felt as he watched this take place, as he watched his wife go through this. And the Son of God deserved better. He must have been thinking that. Somehow he deserved better than this. So why? I kind of asked a couple questions. Why is it that Jesus was born in a stable? Why did God allow him to come in a stable? Let's try to answer some of those questions. First of all, God selected Mary and Joseph because they were morally and they were ethically, scripturally sound people. He knew he could entrust this vulnerable little baby into their hands and they would take care of him. Second, Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill a vow. God had made a promise to them that the king would come out of the line of David. So, he had to be born in Bethlehem because of that. Furthermore, Bethlehem is on the outside of Jerusalem, and at the time that Jesus was born, There was an evil, paranoid king who was not Jewish, who killed anybody who stood in his way. And Pastor John mentioned this last week. He killed his wife and three of his own sons. You're looking at me like, did Pastor John actually preach last week? Yeah, that's what you're thinking, isn't it? Yeah. Yes, he did. He killed his wife and three of his own sons because they stood in his way and he feared them. So Jerusalem was definitely not the place where Jesus wanted to be born. Matter of fact, Herod went so far as to try and kill Jesus and had all the boys 2 years and under killed in order to protect his reign and his kingdom. Third, final reason. Here is why Jesus was born in a stable. It was to ensure that we would always know that he came for all of us. If Jesus had been born in a palace or in some high and mighty place, the poor would have felt like they were left out. But Jesus told us that he came especially for the poor. Jesus, when he was starting his ministry, he read in some scrolls from the prophet Isaiah to explain why he had come to earth. And it's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Of course, Jesus also came for the rich people and the powerful people. But God has always had a place in his heart. He's always had a place for those people who are downtrodden, those people who are poor, those people who are suffering in the world. God has always had a place for them. We must remember, you know, in Jesus also, he had to step out of heaven and come down to earth. What a change that must have been. He added humanity to who he was in order to bridge the gap between God and man. The closest we could probably get to this, and you may remember the story, it was written by Mark Twain, called The Prince and the Pauper, where the prince decides to give up his princely clothes, and if you're a Barbie fan, it's The Princess and the Pauper. I've watched it. It's a good movie. You're welcome to borrow it if you want. The Prince and the Pauper, where he decides to shed his royalty clothes and put on beggar's clothes and walk among the kingdom so he can see what people actually think. That's what Jesus did. Jesus laid aside his heavenly robes and his rights, and he clothed himself with humility, just as this prince did in Mark Twain's story. Think of it. Think of it this way. Jesus had always lived in perfect environment, surrounded by perfect love and absolute purity. He had always lived in total freedom with no restrictions. No restraints were ever put on him. He had always been all-powerful. But now that he's come to earth, he limited himself to a vulnerable infant boy born in a stable that was dirty, smelly. He did this. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves me. Here's how the Bible describes it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Let's summarize these verses real quickly here. Jesus was and remained God, okay? Even in spite of that, he chose to not selfishly grasp his privileges as God. He chose instead to divest his rights. He relinquished his dignity, but not his deity. He swaddled his glory hiding it inside of his humanity. He surrendered his riches, and he lived as a poor carpenter. And most of all, he restrained his power. He became fully human, and he humbled himself, even to the point he was willing to die a despicable death. Think of it this way. Jesus put his glory on hold. Much like maybe if you're in office and you're on the phone and you need to put somebody on hold, you push the line, boop, and you put them on hold. You know they're still there because you can see the light flashing that tells you that the people are still there. Much of Jesus' life was spent like that. He knew that his power was on hold. All he had to do was call it forward. And there was an example when they came to arrest Jesus the night before he was crucified. And if you read it and you look at it, there is a chance that maybe for just a moment he pushed the hold button and his glory shone through. Here's what it says in John 18:6. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. Maybe for just a moment, Jesus pushed the button for a minute and all the people who were around him could see who he really was, and that is why they fell on the ground. And then he pushed the button and put it back on hold for a minute. For most of his life, Jesus chose to take this unlimitless power that he had and compress it into the form of starting as a little boy to a man as he grew up. Just imagine, when that first cry was heard in the stable of Bethlehem and into the care of Mary and Joseph, and as the video showed, there came this wrinkled, blood-covered baby that they probably loved very much. For the very first time, the God and creator of all the universe, who up to this point could only be heard, he could now be touched and he could be seen. All that he was now occupied human flesh. Approachable, available, and as an infant, very vulnerable. On that night in the stable, Mary and Joseph were filled with love for this infant boy, as many new parents are. But they could hardly imagine how much this little boy loved them. His love for them would reveal itself most dramatically when he was grown and as a man, when he was cruelly nailed to a cross. For you see, the stable, it hints to us about the love of God. But the infant, it is the infant that is lying in a manger that makes it crystal clear how much God loves us. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John, thank you, Aaron, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." There's an amazing truth that is found in these verses. Do you know that God initiated the relationship with us? That's the exact opposite of what religions teach. Religions start with the assumption that we must somehow initiate this relationship with God. Somehow I must do something, I must get myself in shape, I must clean myself, do things until I have earned the love of God. The opposite is true. That's what happened on Christmas. Think through these two statements. I got two statements for you here. God loves you, and there is nothing you can do to make him love you more. And God loves you, and there is nothing that you can do to make him love you less. Two statements completely opposite to each other, it seems like. God loves you, and there is nothing that you can do to make him love you more. And God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. You can't persuade him to love you anymore because his love for you is already absolute. And although God hates sin, his love for us sinners is so absolute that he sent his one and only Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. John tells us that God is love. What does that mean? God is love. He is the very essence of love. Love is the very essence of who God is. It's not that God does loving things or he feels love, and yet he does. But God, his very nature is love. If you could somehow take God and cause him to vaporize, completely gone, love would cease to exist. Now, we can't make God vaporize, and we also actually have trouble imagining a love like that. The Apostle Paul prayed that his readers would be able to just begin to grasp the amount of love that that is. And he said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp," now catch this part, "to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of God. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." See, we have trouble grasping how much God actually loves us. Our finite minds cannot comprehend that infinite love. You know, it cost God dearly to dispatch his son to earth. John has told us that Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That means that Jesus satisfied the requirements of the law that we be punished for our sins. When God's son was nailed to the cross, our sins were legally transferred over to Jesus so that he became responsible for everything that you or I have ever done or will ever do. At that moment, God the Father and God the Son, they were basically severed from each other for the only moment, the only time in all of creation. And God did this. He did this act of love despite the fact that we didn't deserve it. Not only did we not deserve it, but we didn't even want it. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8 say this. "You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us long before we ever deserve it. Actually, we'll never be able to deserve it. He died for us because he loves us. But you know what? He did more than just die for us. John says that God sent his son that we might live forever. Jesus came that we might live through him. Jesus rose from the dead and offers not only forgiveness for our sins, he offers to us eternal life. Jesus himself said, and many of you will know this, from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Listen to this. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Do you know that we can live forever if we simply believe in Jesus? To believe in Jesus means to believe that he is God. Up until the point that you believe, you are in charge of your life. You sit in the throne of your life. And when you believe that Jesus Christ came and he died for you, and you surrender your life to him, you basically step out of the throne of your life and say, "Jesus, would you take the throne of my life? Would you become the God of my life? Would you become my God?" See, that's the Christmas story. That's what it's all about. And as an ambassador of God, as ministers, that's what we want you to know. Jesus loves you. We want you to respond to that love, to answer to that love. As I prepare to close, listen to this. There's a story that comes out of Vietnam. There was a village, a little village, that had been bombed. And there was this girl, she lay there bleeding from the shrapnel wounds that she had. And the American medics, they came in, they saw her, and they knew that she needed to have a transfusion. They knew they needed to do something for her or she was going to die. They spoke very little Vietnamese, and they found this orphan boy. And somehow, he happened to be a match for this girl. And through sign language and through signals and other things, they finally got him to agree to transfer some of his blood to the girl. So they took him and they laid him down on a mat and they began the transfusion. And the boy lay there still. And after just a few moments, he began to shake. And then he began to cry. The American medics thought they were hurting him. And a nurse, a Vietnamese nurse, comes along. And they talk to the nurse and say, "We think we're hurting the boy. Can you find out what's going on?" So she talks to this young boy in Vietnamese. She's talking to him. And she looks up at the medics and she says, "He thinks you're going to take all of his blood and put it in the little girl." The medics were kind of puzzled. They said, "Doesn't he understand that if we took all of his blood, he would die?" And the nurse responded, "Yes." And then, really puzzled, the medic said, "Well, ask the boy, why would he do that?" So the nurse turned back to the boy and kind of talked to him real briefly, real quietly and stuff in Vietnamese. And she turns back to the medics, and with a tear in her eyes, she says, "He said, because she's my friend." See, that's sacrifice. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." You see, Jesus became our blood brother and laid down his life that we might live forever. Jesus loved you when he was hanging on the cross. Jesus loved you from the very moment that you were conceived. Jesus loves you right now. Why not on this Christmas season, if you have never, ever turned your life over to Jesus Christ, if you have never, ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why not do that today? Invite him in. Accept this gift of salvation that God has for you. And let your life begin anew. Maybe, just maybe, you have somewhere down the line accepted Christ, but you've walked away. You've fallen. You're just not walking with him, and you want to. 2009, the Christmas of 2009, you could start walking with him again. Accept this gift that God has given to us. Believe in Jesus Christ. He loves you. He has always loved you. No matter what you have ever done, no matter what you do, Jesus will always love you. And that is why he was willing to step out of heaven and come as a baby to be born because of his love.